Adam read, and we read from Mark chapter 5, and I just want to read a couple of verses earlier in the chapter, beginning in verse 21, where the Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Again, this father, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, had a little girl, a little 12-year-old daughter that was sick. So sick that she was at the point of death. And then we've already read the last part of the story, and so we know that she actually died. And he came to Christ. No doctors could help. No medicine can help. And he'd heard about Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, if you would come and lay your hands on my little girl, I think that she would be healed. I believe, I have faith that she would be healed." Jesus started to go with him, and as we read in that last verse, there was a throng of people that surrounded him and followed him as he went. In that crowd, there was a lady. The Bible says that she had a sickness for many, many years, an issue of blood, and no doctor could help her either. And she had faith like Jairus did, and she said, "Boy, if I could just get close enough to Jesus and I could touch the hem of his robe, I think I would be healed as well." And so she was in that crowd that day that followed Jesus as he went to Jairus' house. And at a point, she got close enough and she reached out her hand and just touched the bottom of his robe. And the Bible says that she knew immediately that she was healed. The Bible also says that Jesus, it says that virtue had gone out of him, and he looked around, he asked the question, "Okay, who touched me?" Again, there were hundreds of people around him, thronging to be around him, thronging to touch him. He said, "Somebody touched me." And Peter said, "Lord, what kind of question is this? Look at all these people that are around you. What do you mean, who touched me? Hundreds of people must have touched you." And Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me with a touch of faith." And the Bible says that this lady, knowing that that Jesus knew, came forward and said, "I did, Master." And she told Jesus her story, how she had faith that a touch would heal her, and how it did. And Jesus said to her, "Go, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of that thy plague." Now, this father, Jairus, witnessed all this. He had faith that if he would come and get Jesus and take him home, that Jesus could heal his daughter. This faith only grew as he watched what happened with this lady, as he watched and heard her testimony. "I came to Jesus, I touched him, I had a sickness that doctors couldn't do anything about, and I'm cured, I'm healed." And I'm sure Jairus' faith grew as he heard this lady give the testimony. But I'm also sure that Jairus, all the time that this was happening, was saying to himself, "Hurry up, Jesus. Please hurry up. Don't delay too long. My little girl is sick. The doctor says she's about to die. They say there's nothing that they can do for her. We've got to get back to the house. Please don't take too long. I know other people need you, but could you please hurry up?" And before they started on their way again, the Bible says, as we read in our scripture reading, that somebody came from the house and said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Thy daughter has gone ahead and died. She died. Your little girl died, Jairus. Why troublest thou the master any further? And this morning I speak on the subject, why troublest thou the master any further? What a sad message to carry to a dad. Your little 12-year-old girl is dead. Those of you that are fathers that have boys know that boys are a blessing, but you also know there's something special between a dad and his daughter, and between a daughter and her dad. a special relationship that exists between those two. And what terrible news it must have been for this dad of this little 12-year-old girl to hear that he was too late, that his daughter had died, just as the doctors had predicted. He didn't get back in time. He didn't get Jesus back in time. But in addition to delivering this message of the death of his daughter, whoever delivered the message, and I don't know who it was, I don't know if it was a family member, I don't know if it was a servant, I don't know if it was a friend that came and delivered this message, but in addition to delivering the sad news that his daughter was dead, they also delivered a message from the devil. The message from the devil was the last part of that message that said, "Why troublest thou the master any further? There's nothing that can be done. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore." I mean, the only message that needed to be brought was, "Your little girl is dead." Nothing else needed to be said. But Satan planted in the mind of this messenger a message that came straight out of hell. "Why troublest thou the master any further?" A message that Satan is still delivering to people today. The message is, "Why troublest thou the master any further?" He still takes that message to those that seek God's will in everything. Those people that pray every day and ask for God's direction. Those people that pray every day and for daily guidance. Those people that pray every day for God's will. Satan comes to us and he says, "Now look, the things you're asking God about are small things. They're trivial things. He's got a whole universe to run. He's got to keep this whole kit and caboodle together. It's trivial, the stuff that you're asking him about. Why troublest thou the master about these small things?" Satan also delivers this message to people that have claimed 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Satan comes to people that claim that verse and says this, "Hey, you hypocrite, you prayed for this sin before, and you asked God to forgive you, and he forgave you, and you went out and did it again. And you may have prayed a second time and asked God to forgive you of the same sin, and he forgave you, and you went out and did it again." And Satan comes, "Why troublest thou the master? How many times are you going to ask him to forgive you? I mean, why don't you just admit that this is a sin you can't beat? This is a sin that you got no power over. Why don't you just quit bothering God? Why don't you quit troubling God and just understand that this is a sin that you're going to just have to live with and that you can't get forgiveness for? Why troublest thou the master?" Satan also brings that message to people that are in a hopeless situation. They're at the bottom of the valley. They can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, maybe their marriage is as good as dead. Maybe they have a child that's rebelled and has wandered off and got into some terrible circumstances. Maybe it's a health concern where the doctors tell that person, "Hey, there's nothing else that we can do. You're just going to have to live with this condition, and it'll probably kill you." And Satan comes to people like that and said, "Hey, there's no hope. Why are you troubling God about this? There's nothing that can be done." And Satan also delivers this message, "Why troublest thou the master?" to sinners that are here today that have never come to Jesus Christ. And he delivers the message and he says this, "You're such a wicked, vile sinner. There's nothing that God can do for you. Why would you even bother him? Why would you even come and darken the church? You are such a wicked sinner that there is nothing that can be done to make you right with God." And those groups of people that Satan comes to, he delivers the same message that he had brought to Jairus that day. Hey, your daughter's dead. There's nothing anybody can do. Why troublest thou the master? And I'm sure when Jairus got that message, he got discouraged. He said, that's right. She's dead. There's nothing that anybody could do. But before he could think that very long, before he could put that into words, Jesus stepped in. And he said in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. This morning I deliver the same message to you. I've got a message from God. Don't be afraid. Don't let Satan fool you and trick you into thinking that God doesn't want you to trouble him. Only believe. What should I believe, preacher? Well, let me give you four things that you should believe. Number one, you ought to believe that the master wants us to trouble him. The master wants us to trouble him. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's why it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. That's why it says in Romans 12, 12, continuing instant in prayer. That's why it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's why Jesus told the story of the lady and the unjust judge. This lady kept coming to the judge, pleading her case, asking the judge to rule. And the judge said, no, 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 I haven't got time for this. And finally the judge said, I don't know, I have no concern about this case, but to get this lady off my back, I am going to decide her case in her favor. And Jesus told that story to illustrate us how persistent we ought to be in prayer. He said, just keep coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back. And if an unjust judge will yield to the pressure of repeated request, what will a loving God in heaven do for us? That's why he told the story of the friend that came to another friend. His friend was already sleeping. All the kids were in bed. And he came and knocked on the door and said, I have another friend that's come and visit me. I don't have any food to give him. Would you loan me some bread? And the man from in the house said, no, I'm already asleep. My kids are in bed. Don't bother me. Go away. And the guy kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And finally the guy in the bed said, I got to get up and give my friend some bread. Otherwise, I'm never going to get to sleep. And again, God told that story to illustrate how he wants us to persevere in prayer. So I got a message from God this morning. Don't believe Satan. The master wants us to trouble him. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe what? Believe, number two, that the master never gets tired of forgiving us. I want you to know this morning that 1 John 1:9 does not have a limit. It is not like a prescription that says only fill three times. And once you get three times, you can't get any more. That verse says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to tell you something this morning. It works just as good the 98th time you claim it as it did the first time. Listen, how often are we supposed to forgive each other? Peter went to Jesus one time. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus, oh no, not seven times. 70 times seven. And look, if we as sinful man are supposed to give each other 490 times, how many times do you think a loving God in heaven will forgive us? A heap more. Now, some of you might not understand that term. That's a hillbilly term. Heap. That means a whole lot. A whole lot. So don't let Satan come to you and say, you hypocrite, you prayed about that sin before and again and again and again. You might as well just quit praying. Quit asking God to forgive you. No, 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 no. That's a lie from Satan. God never gets tired of forgiving us. And you can claim 1 John 1:9 as long as you have breath in your lungs. I was talking to my mom yesterday, and this verse came up. And I told her, you always ought to keep short accounts with God. Don't let, and I don't know why I would say something like that to my mother, but I told her, don't let your sins get so long that you forget what they are so that you can't confess them. Keep your accounts short. Claim 1 John 1:9 every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the day if you need to, because God never gets tired of forgiving us. Number three, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. What should we believe? We need to believe that the only hope that we have when we're in the bottom of the valley, when we're at that point where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, the only hope that we have is to come to God and to ask for a miracle. To ask for a miracle. There are some things in life that look pretty hopeless. When love leaves a marriage, or when a child continues to rebel, when a doctor says there's nothing more that we can do, it's easy to get down, it's easy to get discouraged. But wait a minute. Isn't Jeremiah 33:3 still in the Bible? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Isn't Matthew 19:26 still in the Bible? But Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Isn't Luke 1:37 still in the Bible? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Satan comes, and he tries to plant in our mind, it's hopeless. There's nothing anybody can do. But I have a message for you from God this morning. What we cannot do, what man cannot do, God can do. We sang in Sunday school, I still believe in miracles because I still believe in God. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe. What should we believe? Believe, number four, that there is no sin so wicked or so big that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash it away and cover it up. Don't let Satan fool you. Again, Satan would want every person here that doesn't know Christ this morning to walk out of this place and say, God can't help me. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. I want to tell you something. I was that person at one point. I was a wicked sinner. Say, preacher, I thought you were a Sunday school kid. I was a Sunday school kid. I went to church from the time I was born. I've never laid out of church for any period of time. Never. I've gone to Sunday school, church, Wednesday night, just about every time that I could in my almost 60 years. But I want to tell you something. This preacher's a wicked sinner. I say like Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And one day, when I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that Jesus went to the cross and he paid for my sin, Satan tried to tell me the same thing. He won't save you. Why should he save you? believe God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. What matters is the kind of Savior that we have. And he's a Savior that paid for every one of our sins. And if we come and ask him, he'll save us. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, please do it right now. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. There will come a day when he quits calling. And if you're here and he's calling you to get saved, you need to come today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you're a Christian, you listen to me. Don't you believe the lie of the devil. He'll try to tell you every day of your life, oh, don't bother God. He's got too many other things to worry about. He's got too many other things to take care of. He takes care of a lot of things. I know that. But he'll take care of you. You know, there's a number of hairs on your head. For some of us, it's getting easier. But he knows the number. I didn't look at anybody when I said that. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares about what's going on in your life. And there's nothing too trivial to talk to God about. That's what he wants. And he'll forgive us as one of his children over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when we get in those situations where the world says, you might as well just give up. There ain't no hope. You look to a God that can still do the impossible, whose arm is not short, who nothing is too hard for. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for being a God that wants us to trouble you, to come to you about the smallest things in our life and ask your will, to come to you every time we fall and ask for your forgiveness, to come to you when we get into those situations when we don't know what to do, to come and ask you to work. And Father, thank you for being a God that sent your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to save them, that right now they'll understand, Father, that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is to be separated from you forever. But that Jesus paid that price for us when he went to Calvary. And he offers to every single person the gift of salvation. And I pray, Father, again, if there's only one person here this morning that doesn't know Christ, that right where they sat, right at this moment, they would pray, dear God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. And then, Father, if they prayed that prayer, just in a second when we sing this invitation song, they would get up, walk down the aisle, tell us what they've done so we could rejoice with them. Father, if there's people here that need help doing that, help them to come as we sing this song. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.